songs of the covenant like that express the gospel, don't they, Alan and Gail? That's those songs that are full of truth. We sing what we believe, what we preach, and I thank God for that. Sing it from the heart. All right, Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. This is the first reply of Job to his friend named Eliphaz. Eliphaz had just finished speaking to Job about his problem. As we've seen, as we went through chapters 4 and 5, we saw that Eliphaz was one who spoke a lot of truth. A lot of truth. But he misapplied that truth. And man can do that. I think about how many false preachers today read their Bibles and quote Scripture, but they don't know the reality of God's grace in Christ, and they misapply it, like so many that we hear. Eliphaz was one of them. And so Job begins in chapter 6, and it continues through chapter 7 to answer, his first answer to this man. Now basically, Eliphaz had told Job something to this effect. Job, you have a problem, obviously. He says, you've sown evil in your life. Some unconfessed sin, and therefore that's the reason you're suffering. And his whole demeanor, his whole attitude towards Job as he's saying these things to Job is, well, if I was doing the same thing, I'd be like you, but I'm not. Therefore, I'm well off. And so Eliphaz has told Job, well, Job, all you have to do now is confess that sin. Let's find out what it is, and let's confess it, and then you repent of it, and then God will bless you again. All will be fine. And you know what he's preaching there. You know the kind of gospel. It's a false gospel that Eliphaz is preaching. It's just like the modern-day health and wealth gospel. Now, we know the truth about our sins, we who know the Lord. We are all sinners, including Job. We all need salvation by God's grace in Christ at all times. There's not one second of our life that we could say, well, on this moment in time, I don't need him anymore. I can go out on my own. We all need to continually repent. We need to be brought to repentance initially in the new birth, repentance of dead works and idolatry that brings us to Christ. And we need to repent daily, don't we? Of the fact that we fall short of God's standard of holiness and righteousness. And that continual repentance is what continually keeps us looking to and resting in Christ as our hope. We need him just as much today as we ever needed him. In fact, and I believe this is so, I used to, when you hear people preach this, you know, and you enter into it, and it's true, that the more we grow in grace and knowledge, the more we see our sinfulness, and the more we see the perfection and the mercy and the grace of God in Christ, and the more we value him. That's growth. That's what spiritual growth, that's the foundation of spiritual growth. It's valuing Christ more. That's what makes us want to obey him more. That's what makes us want to honor him more. So Eliphaz is not wrong in saying, Job, you're a sinner and you need to repent. That wasn't his problem. But his counsel was dead wrong. It was legalism to the core. God hates legalism. Legalism that's deadly. That's what legalism is. Work salvation. That's what it is. Now, Job's tragic state here was not the result of divine judgment for some hidden sin or past sin. We know that because we know the rest of the story, as the man on radio used to say. Because we started out, we saw the council in heaven. And we know that God has a purpose in Job's ordeal. Even Job doesn't see it all. He doesn't see it all yet. He's learning as he goes along. He's just like the rest of it. Sometimes in this thing of providence. And when I say providence, you know, as I said, we mean God's government of our lives and what happens day to day. We're not talking about eternity now. We know the issues of eternity. But what happens day to day and the whys and the wherefores. We know God's in control. We know all things will work together for good because God is the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. But many times during our lives, every day, we just don't flat understand why God would allow this to happen or not do this for us, do we? And so we grope in the dark, as it were. And that's what Job is doing. Many of the statements that you're going to hear Job make, you might ask the question, well, how can a man who knows Christ make a statement like that? Well, if you've ever been in trouble, if you've ever been in tragedy, if you've ever been downcast, brought down, I believe you'll understand it. God has a purpose. And Eliphaz is completely ignorant of that purpose. And let me tell you something. Here's Job sitting on the ash heap there. Somebody comes along and gives him a self-righteous speech. That's the last thing he needed. No self-righteous speech about sowing and reaping can help Job, who's groping for an answer. And so he begins his response. Now, I've entitled this message, What is My Strength? Because Job poses that question later on. But I want you to notice as we go through these verses here in chapter 6, that many of the questions that Job raises throughout the whole book, many of the issues that he poses, really gives us some cause to stop and think and consider ourselves. And consider and examine ourselves and our relationship with Christ. Because that's much needed, isn't it? The first thing Job talks about is, and you know Eliphaz, he admonished Job for his rash words. In chapter 3, Job, his rash words. Well, Job expresses in the first few verses of chapter 6 that he's saying, well, I've got a good reason for these rash words. Listen to what he says. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, but Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed. This is a heavy burden, he says. And my calamity laid in the balances together. He says, let's weigh this out now. Let's look at what I'm going through. You'd have to admit that Job is suffering like very few men do in many ways. He lost everything. He says in verse 3, he says in chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. That's the way he feels. He's expressing his feelings now. He's not exaggerating. Think about it. If you lost everything you have, and your health too, he says, therefore my words are swallowed up. It's swallowed up how? In grief. That's what he's talking out of his grief. He says in verse 4, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. He recognizes that this is from God. Now, Satan was the instrument. I read some commentators on this, and they said, see, Job's real, he's wrong. God wasn't doing this. Satan did. Yes, Satan was the instrument, but he only did it by permission of God. And I believe Job recognizes that ultimately God's in control here. This is a chastisement. He says, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. This is killing my spirit, he says. You know, you go through tragedies such as this, you just don't feel like going on. I was telling Debbie, I said, you know, sometimes you just get to the point you just want to quit. You've been there, haven't you? I've been there. And that's why God's word continually tells us to faint not. Faint not. Don't quit. Well, we know if it weren't for the grace of God, what would we do? We'd quit. We'd stop. We'd fall 1,000 times a day. But Job is saying, he says, killing my spirit. He said, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. He feels like God is against him. I can understand how he feels that way. He says in verse 5, doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass? He says the old donkey, he doesn't complain when he's eating good grass, when he's full. What Job, his point is this, I'm not doing this just complaining. I'm hurting, he's saying. He says, or loweth the ox over his fodder. If the ox is fed and full, he's content. He said, but I'm hurting. He says in verse 6, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Talking about his tragedies. It's like eating food that just doesn't taste good. You know, Job, really, we're going to see when he comes to the end of this chapter. He's really saying, I'm no hypocrite here. And Job is speaking the truth. Why would you eat unsavory food and act like it tastes good when it don't? You know, God doesn't command us to be false. He commands us to be true. But hold on to that thought. We'll get back to it. He says, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Now you think about that. I guess they didn't like the whites of an egg. But you know, there is no taste in the white of an egg if you just ate the white. Put a little salt or something on it. You know, you got to have something with it. But he says, tasteless. Look at verse 7. He says, the things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Sorrow. Sorrow. Now, one thing that I can see here is I look at Job often as a type of Christ. And I think about that when I see a man sorrowing like this, one of God's children, because I think of the sorrows of our Lord. Spoke of him this morning. He bore our sorrows. He bore our grief because he was going through such indescribable agony because of the sin of his sheep imputed and charged to him that he could not even look up. And what he went through unto death. And I do see Job as a type of Christ here, suffering for our sins. Because whatever you say, however God intends this, whatever purpose he has for Job, we do recognize that the sufferings of this earth are ultimately the result of sin. It's not some particular sin which we can self-righteously look for here, but it's something that Job is going through because he's a human being in this world. And this body is dead because of sin. We know that. And then here, beginning at verse 8, here's the second thing in his response. Job, he expresses again his desire to die. Now, he expressed that before. Remember in chapter 3, he had three stages of it that he went through. In chapter 3, he said, I wish I'd never been born, but since I have been born, wish I'd died at birth. But since I didn't die at birth, wish I could die now. That was his progression. You know, what a life, you know. Now, doesn't sound like the health and wealth gospel that we hear today, does it? But look here, he says in verse 8, he said, oh, that I might have my request. Well, what is your request? Just to die and go on to be with the Lord. Have you ever known a true child of God who suffered so much in this life that he or she was just ready to go on to be with the Lord? I've known that. I've seen it. I can remember an old friend and brother of ours when I was pastoring in Cottageville, Brother Jack Smith. He had emphysema. And I can remember being in his room. He was on his deathbed and just watching him struggle for breath. And you know what his request was? Just let me die and go on to be with the Lord. And I've never suffered like that in myself. Suffered, but not like that. And that's how Job is suffering here. Oh, that I might have my request. Job had a confident hope in the Lord. He saw death like Paul saw it. To die is to be in the presence of our Savior. To die is to be free of the pains and sorrows of this life. He says, oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, I desire. Verse 9, he says, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. That is from this life. That's what Job is saying. A lot of times when you see the term cut off in the scripture, it means alienated from God. That's not what Job is talking about here. He said, cut me off from this life, from this sorrow, from this grief, from this pain. And he says in verse 10, look at it. He says, then should I yet have comfort. You see, there's his hope. It's in Christ. Christ is our comfort. He's our salvation. He's our peace. He's our safety. Oh, to be like him. That's what Job is saying. When I think about, again, the suffering of our Savior and the glory which he was brought to, it was that joy, Hebrews 12 says, that was set before him, the joy of his own glory as the Lord of Lords and the King, Lords and the King of Kings. The joy of the glory of his Father based upon his suffering unto death as he paid for our sins and established a righteousness that enables God to be just and justifier. The joy of the salvation of his people. All that joy. And all that's expressed here in the comfort of Job. This is my comfort. Blessed are they who die in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He says, then should I have yet comfort? Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. I believe that Job, as he longed for death, because he didn't want to become hardened under sorrow. I believe he realized his own sinfulness, his own potential, if God were to allow him to go the way that the flesh would go. You can become hardened under sorrow. Let him not spare. Don't spare me. That's what he's saying. For I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Now that's an interesting phrase. That Holy One. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God in human flesh, whom Job saw as the promised Messiah. And again, he's expressing his good hope in the Holy One. I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. I depend on the Word of God. That's what Job is saying. I don't depend on your word, Eliphaz. You come along here preaching your health and wealth gospel, lifting yourself up in your guile, in your self-righteousness. I depend on the Word of God, and the Word of God is summarized and centralized and founded upon the Holy One, God's promise to send a Redeemer, a Messiah, so that I might live forever, washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness. That's what he's saying. Having the testimony of a good conscience within him. You know what the testimony of a good conscience is? It's guilt removed by the blood of Christ. Did you know that? You see, most people, when they think of the testimony of a good conscience, they think about, well, I wish I can say at the end of the day that I did everything I should have done. But that's really not the testimony of a good conscience. The testimony of a good conscience is condemnation and guilt removed, looking to Christ, depending upon Him, pleading His blood and righteousness alone. That's how the guilty conscience is soothed and brought to peace. And so Job, having the testimony of a good conscience in himself by the grace of God, he acted sincerely and upright. He hadn't concealed the words of God. He hadn't forgotten the Word of God. It's written on his heart. That's where the Word of God is written, by the Spirit, when he does his great work. And having knowledge of a living Redeemer, the Holy One, and faith in Him, and in His justifying righteousness, Job was not afraid to die. Now Eliphaz said, Job, you're a hypocrite. Well, to prove him wrong, Job lets him know he's not afraid to die. He desired it. He cared not how soon he left this world. And he appeared, and to appear before God, the judge of all. Huh? How are we going to appear before God, the judge of all? There's only one way for a child of God to appear before him. And that is in Christ. Not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And also by the grace of God, Job himself had not cursed and totally departed from the living God. Now he had some questions. He had some pain. He said some, actually he's going to say some worse things than you see here. But he does not depart from the living God. He said, I've not concealed the words of the Holy One. And out of all his pain and all his rashness, he not denied or cursed God. You know what that's a testimony of? Grace, grace, and more grace. Where sin has abounded, grace did much more abound. That's what Job, that's the lesson of Job. And so look at verse 11. So he says, what is my strength? Now that's what I entitled this message. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Now there it tells you what he's talking about, what Job has on his mind. You know, sometimes I think we get in trouble, we preachers do, when we try to climb into the minds of those in the Scripture, the apostles, and try to figure out and theologize what they're saying. Sometimes we just better leave it alone. I often wonder about the disciples, you know, in there. But I realize that we're all human beings by nature, sinners. Well, Job, here we're given a view into Job's mind. Now he says, what is my strength that I should hope? Well, Job, don't you have any hope? Well, he just said, I've not concealed the words of the Holy One. That's an expression of hope. That's an expression of confidence, not in himself, but in the Holy One, in Christ. That's why I love that hymn so much. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest friend. See, he's keeping his eyes glued on Christ. But when he says, when he asks that question, what is my strength and that I should hope? Now here's Job sitting on the ash heap, the dung heap of the town of Uz, wherever that is. And he said, fellas, I'm spent. That's what he's saying. I'm spent. I don't have any strength now. He knew his strength was the Lord. And he says, what's he talking about? Well, what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Why should I live any longer in this life? I don't have any strength. That's what he's saying. I have nothing to live for in this life. He's speaking of this present life and his present state. And I thought about this. What a picture of man in his natural lost state here. And it's almost like Job is saying, now my hope is in the Lord, but I have no hope in this life, in this world, in myself. I have no strength. I trust in the Holy One of Israel. He's my strength. I want to go to him. That's what he's saying. What is my strength? What is my strength in salvation? Christ is my strength. He's my stronghold. He's my high tower. He's my safe. He's my rock upon which I stand. I have no other strength. You know that when it comes to salvation and blessing and a relationship with God, we are totally, totally impotent. I mean totally. That's what total depravity is, totally impotent. In our minds, in our affections, in our wills, we're totally impotent. That's why when God the Holy Spirit brings us, gives us life, and brings us to salvation, what does he reveal to us? He reveals to us through Christ, his glorious person, as God-man, God in human flesh. That's Christ's power and ability. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save us from our sins, his people. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. And the finished work of Christ on the cross, Christ in him crucified, which the world sees as foolishness, but which we, by the power of the Spirit, see how? As the wisdom and the power of God. There's the power. It's the power of Christ and him crucified, by which he was raised from the dead, and we live upon him. He lives in us, and we live upon him and by him. But now in this life, think about it. I want to put something else to you on this. Think about this. We say we have no power in salvation, and we don't. Our salvation is totally, totally, totally of the Lord. Isn't that right? Well, let me give you some news. Give myself some news. We really don't have any power in this life either, except it's given by God. You who work hard, and do a good day's work, that's a gift from God. That's right. You who work with your minds, think hard, that's a gift from God. You know, he can take it away. And as I've said often from this pulpit, even the next breath you take, the power of that breath is given you by God. What is my strength? My strength is of God. He says, look at verse 12 now. Now here he says, is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Now what he's saying here to Eliphaz, he said, what do you think I'm made of? You think I'm made of stone? You think I'm made of brass? You think these things can come on me and not affect me? Well, that's impossible. When God brings tragedy and chastisement in your life, what did we read over in Hebrews chapter 12 last time? It's grievous. You're not made of stone. You're not statues. We're people of flesh and blood, and we hurt, and we sorrow. He says in verse 13, is not my help in me and is wisdom driven quite from me? What he's saying there, it's kind of confusing the way they translate it, but literally it would go like this. I have no help in me. Is not my help in me? Is there any help in me? The answer is no. And is wisdom driven quite from me? Is there any wisdom? You see, I have no help. I have no help in myself. I have no wisdom. In myself, I have no help within myself to get me out of this. Oh, I'll try the avenues. When I get sick, I'll go to the doctor and I'll take the prescribed. But really, really, it's all up to the Lord, isn't it? And I have no wisdom to figure all this out. You can't figure it out. Now that's just it. I can't figure it out. But I know who knows the end from the beginning. I know who declares the end from the beginning. I know who has purposed all things after the counsel of his own will, and I'm content to leave it to him. And maybe one day he'll let me in on it. Maybe. You say, that's not good enough for me. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for you. I can remember a time when it wasn't good enough for me. Look at verse 14. Here's the third thing. Job expresses his need for understanding and kindness from his friends now. He knows his relationship with God. He said, my hope is in the Holy One. Now he says, but now you fellas, we're on the same boat. We're sinners in need of grace. I need help. I need understanding from you. I need kindness from you. Listen to what he says. In verse 14, he says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. I don't need your self-righteous quippings accusing me of being a hypocrite. If I am a hypocrite, listen, if I am a hypocrite, I can't fool God. He says, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. This Eliphaz, he wasn't expressing fear of the Lord when he spoke it the way he did to Job. He says in verse 15, my brethren, have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they passed by. In other words, there's no foundation. There's no stable truth there. It's like a brook that flows by. It changes all the time. It changes with the wind. He says in verse 16, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. It's like a mirage in the desert. And I thought about this. You know what he's saying here? It's a good description of false religion. It's like a mirage in the desert. You think you're going to be satisfied. You think your thirst is going to be quenched, but when you get there, you drink nothing but sand. And it's like this pond that he's talking about. Blackish reason of that. It's like a pond covered with ice. You think you can stand on it, but when you get out there, you just break through the ice and sink down. He says in verse 17, what time they grow wax or grow warm, they vanish. When the heat comes, when the tragedy comes, what happens? It breaks through. You see, that's why we stand upon the rock Christ Jesus. When the heat comes to him, he won't break through. That's why we drink from the brook, Christ Jesus, the water of life, the fountain of life. He's not a mirage. You run to him, he'll quench your thirst. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. False religion is a mirage. False religion is the ice that breaks through. There's no foundation. He says, what time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. Verse 18, the paths of their way are turned aside, and they go to nothing and perish. Salvation by the works and the will of man. That's a good description of it right there, isn't it? In other words, he's saying, Eliphaz, what you're telling me has no foundation, no solid rock to stand on, no satisfaction there. It's just self-righteous religion that'll fall. You see, it doesn't cause a sinner in pain to look to Christ, but to look to himself. He says in verse 19, the troops of Tema looked, and companies of Sheba waited for them. Like that army from Tema that rides through the desert, and they're wanting to stop at that oasis and water their horses. And the place of Sheba, the armies of Sheba, that's what he's talking about, the caravans that come from there. But they find no water. It's a mirage. He says they were confounded because they had hoped. Just like people in false religion, without Christ, without truth, without grace, they have hope. But it's sham religion. It's not a good foundation. He says they came there, and they were ashamed. It's like those who say, I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And they stand there like those false preachers in Matthew chapter 7, pleading their works as their righteousness, only to hear him say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And they're ashamed. They're ashamed. In verse 21, he says, for now you are nothing, you see my casting down, and are afraid. You're just like them, Eliphaz. You're just like those troops. They go to war. Like these religions, they're going to fight sin. And they don't even realize that they're allies of sin. They're like those caravans that promise goods and blessings. And they end up ashamed. They're fruitless. And all they do is give a false hope to a sinner. And he says here in verse 29, you're nothing to me. Your words are nothing. You see my casting down and you're afraid. And what he's talking about is legal fear there. You better get right with God. You better clean up and get right with God or he'll get you. That's legal fear. Well, look at the last few verses here. Job expresses his desire to be taught. Verse 22, he says, did I say bring unto me or give a reward for me of your substance? Did I ask you for your help? That's what he's saying here. Did I ask you to help me, to reward me, to give me of your substance, verse 23, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Did I ask you to deliver or redeem or save me? He says in verse 24, teach me and I will hold my tongue. I'll shut up if you've got anything worth saying. Words of grace. words of salvation, words of comfort, words of kindness, words of encouragement, the gospel of salvation by God's grace. Job's saying, I'm not getting anything from you coming in here whipping up on me with the black whip of the law and setting yourself up as some kind of a self-righteous hypocrite. He says, if you can teach me, I'll shut up. I'll hold my tongue. I won't be rash. And he said, and cause me to understand wherein I've erred. You show me the sin that you're talking about that's brought on this judgment. He says in verse 25, how forcible are right words. Now, you know what he's saying there actually is he said, the truth sometimes hurts. Sometimes hurts even God's children to hear the truth. But what doth your arguing reprove? What does your words, your arguing, your debating on this issue, what good does it do me? How does it correct me? He says in verse 26, do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? You're just speaking into the wind. It's these words that you're speaking, they're man's words of wisdom, which are no good. And he says in verse 27, yea, you overwhelm the fatherless, and you dig a pit for your friend. You know what he's saying? He says, you'll beat a man when he's down. That's what he's saying. You'll overwhelm the fatherless. Here's somebody who's weak and helpless, can't help himself. What do? You come in there and beat up on him. You dig a pit for your friend, a pit of self-righteousness. If Job had listened to these words, like many in false religion do today, and found some sin that he had a problem with and repented of and said, now everything's going to be right with God, what would have that resulted in? A hypocrite. So he says in verse 28, now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evidence unto you if I lie. What he's saying there is, I can't lie to you. I'm in such a state that it does no good to lie. What good's lying? Look, Job was the richest, the greatest man of the East. And now his home is a dung heap outside the city of... Now what good does it do for me to lie to you? How would that help? Look at verse 29. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again. He's telling Eliphaz to repent. And then he says, my righteousness is in it. He says, is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? He says, my righteousness is in it. Now let me say this. You remember look at what he's talking about here. Some translations say my integrity. When he says my righteousness is in it, my integrity. Well, what had Eliphaz accused Job of? Being a hypocrite. Job, you're a hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is. One who has a false profession, who professes great things, but like the Pharisees, inwardly full of sin. They don't believe what they say they believe. They act in contradiction to their belief. Job is talking about his integrity, but what is his integrity? He says, my righteousness is in it. What is Job's righteousness? We've already seen in the opening of this book that Job was an upright man, that he was straight. That's what God said. He was just, justified. He was a man who eschewed, avoided, ran away from evil. He was a man who loved integrity and honesty. He was a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's what that is. And he was a man of integrity, and his integrity is at stake here. He wants to be vindicated in their eyes, but there's more to it than that. You see, what is a sinner's honor and integrity? Now, we all want, we should desire for ourselves and for each other to be honest people, to be people of integrity in our relationships with me. But you know what he's talking about here? He's talking about how God's treating him. You know, Eliphaz is saying, now, God's doing this to you as a punishment for sin. And we also know, secondly, that God's honor is at stake here. You see, Satan challenged God. You say Job is this and that and the other. Well, let's put it to the test. Satan knows the sin of man. Satan challenged God by accusing Job. So God's justice must be vindicated here in Job's life. And if Job were left to himself in this, he'd fail miserably and ultimately. So what is Job's righteousness? It's his standing in Christ. That's what's on the line here. It's not just his honesty. I hope he was an honest man. The Scripture indicates that he was. But when it comes to a relationship with God and how God deals with us in this life, and then especially how God saves a sinner, whose integrity is at stake? God's is. God's honor. God's glory. What is Job's righteousness? He said it back here. He said, I've not concealed the words of the Holy One. Well, what does God say about man's righteousness? He has none in himself. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's what God's word says. And if we're going to find righteousness, if we're going to be righteous, if we're going to possess righteousness, where are we going to find it? By the grace of God in Christ and nowhere else. You tell me one place in this book where it tells you or me or anybody to find it anywhere else. Doesn't say it. It's Christ and Him crucified, by whom we stand before God whole and justified, and by whose grace we're kept by the power of God into salvation. David, in many of the Psalms, he spoke of his righteousness. He said, let me just read you this, Psalm 7 and verse 8. He says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. David said that. He said, according to my righteousness, according to mine integrity. He says that. That is in me. What is David's righteousness? It's Christ. What is his integrity? It's the grace of God in the heart that leads a sinner to Christ. He said in Psalm 18 and verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Now that's David saying that. You ever read about David? What's he talking about? He's talking about the grace of God to reward him according to the righteousness of Christ imputed, charged, accounted to him. That was his righteousness. What is my righteousness? What is your righteousness? Is it the fact that I preached in his name? Is it the fact that I prayed? Is it the fact that I was baptized? No, it's the fact that Christ died on Calvary's cross to put away my sins. That's my righteousness. Now let's turn to one verse and I'll close. Turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. And this will tell us what Job is talking about when he says, my righteousness is in it. In other words, my righteousness is at stake here. And it's got to be vindicated. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and listen to this. Incidentally, in the book of Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, the Lord says their righteousness, that is the righteousness of his people, he says their righteousness is of me. Christ's righteousness is my righteousness. He gave it to me. I didn't work for it, didn't work it out, didn't have anything to do with it. He did it all on Calvary. Isn't that right? And it's mine. How is it mine? God imputed it to me. He charged it to me. He accounted it to me. But there's more than that. Now look at verse 29 of 1 John 2. He says, if you know that he is righteous, that's talking about Christ. Do you know that Christ is righteous? Yes, I do. He is righteous. Then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. What is it to do righteousness? I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's to look to and rest in Christ for all righteousness. It's not my working myself to be righteous. It's not trying to establish a righteousness of my own. It's my hope is in the Holy One. And he's talking about the new birth there. Everyone that's born of God, they doeth righteousness. And you know, twice in the book of Jeremiah, Christ is called Jehovah Tsidkenu. You know what that is? The Lord, our righteousness. You see, that's it. It is our righteousness. Job was talking about his righteousness. But what is that? It's not his works. It's not his being honest in dealing with men. Should he be? Yes. Should he work hard? Yes. Should he be a man of integrity, one that you can trust and one that you can depend on? Yes. But that's not his righteousness. Well, what is? Who is? Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. All right.